My name is Bill Gaines. I'm actually from a little town called Huntingtown, Maryland. And we found out about CrossPoint back in 2019 when my daughter moved here to Nashville. We first came to CrossPoint Easter Sunday service. And since then, we've been watching online. We've got several people in our community also watching online as well. My story is that when I was a young man, I went to private school all my life, Christian school, Baptist school. And I knew about God, but did I truly have God in my heart? And I think that transformation that I've seen happen over the last 15 years, I just felt God working in me and working in me. And I've seen some CrossPoint baptisms over the last year and a half to 2 years. You know, rather than watching online, I wanted to actually experience it here in person and get that true feeling of what God is doing in my life and how CrossPoint has also inspired me to continue my faith journey and to obey his calling each and every day. Came to CrossPoint this weekend as part of a trip that we had planned. So I reached out to some of the leaders here, and I also had a community of folks that were coming with us. Some of the ones that have been watching with us back home in Maryland, and several have been mentors in my life, one of which, my beautiful wife, is one of the largest mentors in her faith journey and just being that presence in my life. So I think with going through that and seeing, you know, the transformation that he's done in my life and what he's done, I really just wanted to be that example as well. Maybe my story inspires someone else that might be online out there, or they're sitting in the church today. Maybe that story will change their lives and they don't wait till they're 50 years old to be baptized, but it's never too late.
Come on, isn't that a great story? We absolutely love Baptism Sunday, and we get to celebrate the stories of life change and how God moves in people's hearts. And there's something that Scripture talks about what happens when we come to Christ. It says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God is making people new. And so what that means in that baptism moment, it's a picture. It's symbolic of the reality that God has made you different, that God sees you different, that God is doing something different in your life, that God relates to you different now that you're in Christ. And so I guess you could say spiritually, baptism is a symbol that you're built different. You ever heard that phrase before? Built different. You heard that before? Like, that person built different. I was watching JV football, because that's what I like to do. I was watching JV football. My boy was out there playing, and there was J.K. Scott was in the seats with us, and J.K. Goes to the church, and he played Division I college football. He played quarterback, and so whenever he talks about football, I just nod my head. And J.K. was watching, and there was this ninth grade kid that was out there on the field just destroying folks. I mean, just taking kids out. You know, he's scoring touchdowns, tackles, and he goes, that kid's built different. And I was like, yeah, he's built different. Like, you know, but in that moment, like, I knew what he was talking about. Like, that kid has gifts and talents and abilities that the other kids on the field don't have. And I started thinking, man, that would be a great title for like a New Year series as we talk about calling and as we talk about uniqueness and the way that God has made you and what he's made you for, built different. And so I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I'm built different. Just look back at him and say, yes, you are. Yes. Yes, you are. I mean, but there's something about acknowledging that, like, we're built different. And it's this amazing phenomenon of individuality, human individuality, that there's not another person like you on the planet. I mean, even if you have an identical twin, there's not another person like you on the planet that everyone is built different. There were two twins on that football team, but even they are built different. I mean, in biometrics is based on the science that we have different, like, we have different thumbprints, we have different face prints, we have different voice prints, we have different heartbeats. Even our heartbeats are different that and really science is just catching up with what the Bible's been teaching all along. Because in Psalm 139, what I want you to see, just look at this truth. From 3,000 years ago, the psalmist writes, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I just love that scripture. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that you've been created unique, that God made you. He built you differently. When you were in the womb, when you were still in the hopper, God was creating you. with intention and purpose. He put personality in you and a purpose on you that never existed in human history. Man, I wish if I wouldn't have been arrested, what I would have done, all good stories begin there, but if I wouldn't have been arrested, I would have gone down to the field and I would have gone to every kid on the sidelines and gone, you're built different. And I would have gone to the cheerleaders and you're built different. I would have gone to the students in the stands, you're built different. I would have gone to the moms and dads and other, you're built different. I would have been arrested. But I would have gone to them and said, no, you've been handcrafted. You've been made and formed. God has uniquely made you for his purpose, for his glory. There's not another person like you. So don't buy into the lie that your life is expendable. Don't buy into the lie that your life has no purpose, that it doesn't matter whether you're here or not. No, God has made you and put you on this planet on purpose and for a purpose. You've been built different for his glory. God has made you to reflect his glory in a way that nobody else can and nobody else ever has. You've been built different. I thought that'd be a great series for a new year. So here we are, talking built different. I mean, God has made you, God has made us in that way. And the temptation is, because go back to that story, he says that all my days are ordained for me in your book, that God is the author of your story. You're not the author of your story. God's the author of your story. He's a great author. And he's writing a story with your life. He's the beginner and the finisher. He's the editor. God is writing this beautiful story. You're a part of his story, his grand narrative in human history. God is writing this story, and it says that all of your days are ordained in his story. And the temptation is that God has made you different. The temptation is to try to be like everyone else. I had a mentor in high school. His name is Tim Cash, and Tim used to say to me, he said, Queenie, you've been born an original. Don't die a copy. Don't you worry about the fact he called me Queenie. He called me. This is crazy. Tim called me last night, didn't he, Ree? He called me last night, and like I haven't talked to him in years. And he just called me out of the blue. And you know what he said when he called me? Queenie. Thanks, Tim. I'm not in high school anymore. But like and that's not an invitation for you to call me Queenie either. That's really not. But I'm just telling you, this is where I come from. But Tim was a mentor, and like he just encouraged, because he knew in high school the greatest way to forfeit my God-given calling and impact that I would make on lives around me was trying to blend in with everybody else. And that temptation doesn't go away when you graduate, does it? No, there is a continual temptation to blend into the world around us. In Romans chapter 12, the author Romans, Paul's writing about this, and look at what he says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll never find God's will for our life by being pressed into the mold of this world. We'll never find God's will for our life as we keep trying to live for the world's approval. He said we have to make a decision in life. We're going to live for God or we're going to live for the world. He says, so don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the created order of things. He's talking about the spiritual atmosphere of the day. He's talking about the thoughts, the beliefs, the opinions. He's talking about the culture that we swim in. He's like, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't buy into all the things that the world tells you. The world will tell you things like, you can be anything you want to be. I'm here to tell you, no, you cannot. That's how high I can jump. I will never play forward in the NBA. I can get back there and play the drums and prove to you I will never play drums for the Zac Brown Band because I got no rhythm. I haven't been given those gifts. I have a couple, but those aren't in the repertoire. You've been given distinctive gifts too, but the world says you can be any. This is the reason we like watching the first couple episodes of American Idol every year. The fact that you can't be everything that you want to be. But you've been given gifts on purpose and for a purpose. God has made you distinctive. He has built us different. The world will say things like, well, you can do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy. Or you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Or you can believe whatever you want as long as you're sincere. But those things might sound good, but they don't live well. It reminds me of the story of the two guys that are in a boat, and one of the guys gets out a drill and starts drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat. And the other guy's like, whoa, 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 what are you doing, man? He's like, oh, it's under my seat. And how many of us have experienced the collateral damage of somebody else drilling a hole under their seat and it cost us greatly? Or how many of us have made decisions, personal decisions, that ended up hurting other people that we love? And that's because human individuality, which is a gift, it doesn't excuse us from responsibility to God and to others. Human individuality, God has made us uniquely, but he's made us for him. That's why Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's what? His mercy. This is his covenantal love, his compassion, his grace for you that never runs out. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. God loves you. He's crazy about you. The one who made the universe made you, and he made you out of love. Love was the driver for him making you because he desires a relationship with you, and he's not giving up on you. And so in view of God's mercy, the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul's talking about the gospel. He's talking about we're sinners in need of God's grace, and that God's mercy and his grace and his love has been on display at the cross, that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be made one with God. First 11 chapters, and Paul says, in view of that, offer your lives as a sacrifice. Offer your lives to God, because the only way to know what you've been built for is to go to the one, devote your life to the one who built you. We don't build ourselves. He built us, and we go to him to find out what we were built for and how we were built. God tells us who we are in finding who he is. See, I don't find who I am by just trying to please myself, by my own desires. If my greatest ambition in life was my desires, then my greatest ambition would be to be on the couch in my camouflage sweatpants with a big old Costco box of Cheez-Its binge-watching Impractical Jokers. That would be the sum of my existence right there. Don't you worry about that. I have camouflage sweatpants. That's between me and my family. But I find who I am by seeking to please God. He said, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps wanting to climb off the altar. And so that's why it's an everyday decision. It's an everyday decision. I'm going to devote my life to the one who built me. I'm going to devote my life to the one who made me. I'm going to devote my life in view of his mercy, in view of his love. I'm going to devote my life. The most loving thing I could do for God, the most loving thing I could do for myself is devote my life to God. Because it's in that that I find how I was made and what I was made for. He said, you devote your life, your bodies as a living sacrifice. And every day I have to make a decision. Am I going to live for the world, or am I going to live for God? Every day. And man, at the beginning of a year, we think, I want change. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Renewing of your what? Your mind. He says, that's how we have transformation in our life. It's by how we think. As we renew our mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, to the way the world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think what is true. That's the way our lives are transformed, as our thinking is transformed. And we say, God, I want you to change things in my life, change things in my family, change things in relationships, change things in my spouse, change things in my job, change things in my boss, change things in my coworkers. God, I want you to change things in my finances, change things in my life, change that situation, change that circumstance, change that relationship. And God said, well, really where I want to start is I want to change you. I want to change the way, I want to help you think the way I want you to think, because that's where transformation comes from. So what we're going to do in this series, where we're going to start is in the book of Judges, chapter 7. We're going to look at a story of Gideon's life. And Gideon, what Gideon's story is going to teach us today is that God's concerned with how you think about him, how you think about God, how you think about yourself, and how you think about your calling. So let's look at, if you've got a Bible, you can turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, or Judges chapter 6. Chapter 7 is a good one too. We'll get there next week. And just to kind of set things up and remind you what's going on, in the book of Judges, you've got the story of the nation of Israel. They've gone, remember the Exodus, they were set free let my people go, remember that? And so they were set free from Egypt, and they were set free from slavery, and Moses led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua leads them across the Jordan into the promised land. Into the promised land, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to drive out the Canaanites. This is the land that's your inheritance, so I want you to drive them out. But what happened with the nation of Israel is that they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They actually like, well, we can kind of live with them. And so what they did was they made their lives about blending in. And so rather than driving out the Canaanites, they ended up adopting their gods and their practices and their idols and their worship, their lifestyle, and they ended up becoming like the Canaanites and kind of blending in with them, and it cost them. When you read through the book of Judges, what you see is that it cost the nation of Israel. And what's interesting when you look, you see kind of their compromise, and you see in the book of Judges that compromise has a high price. It's just usually the next generation that pays. Compromise has a high price tag. It just usually waits until the next generation to show up. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. As I read this verse this week, it just grabbed hold of my heart. I realized they've already forgotten. They're like 20 years in. 40 years in the wilderness, 20 years into the promised land, and there's already a generation who forgot about the Lord. There's already a generation who didn't know about Moses and didn't know about parting the Red Sea and didn't know about how God provided manna for them, didn't know the stories of how God conquered Jericho, didn't know the stories. They're only 20 years in, and there's already a generation that's forgotten about the mighty works of God. There's already a generation that's forgotten, and how did it happen? Well, there was a generation that was in commitment. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the... He was committed. He said, we will serve the Lord. But they went from commitment to compromise and from compromise to complacency. When we drift in our lives from commitment to compromise, the next generation will show up as complacency because the next generation has this amazing ability to sniff out what's authentic. Say, and y'all said that you believe this, but y'all were living that way. And that inconsistency drove the next generation to a place of complacency where here we are 20 years later in the promised land and they've already forgotten God. And the way it shows up in the book of Judges, it says that eventually it gets to the place. This is why it's so important for each of us to own personally our own hearts white hot in commitment to God, because we're handing something off to the next generation, no matter how old you are. We're handing something off to the generation behind us. And in the book of Judges, there's this refrain that just sums up the book. In Judges 17:6, it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Well, if that seems like a commentary on our day. When we forget who our God is, when we forget who our king is, who the authority is in our lives, then we just do what's right in our own eyes. Human individuality without divine authority leads to human individualism that just does whatever's right in our own eyes. And we can get ourselves into a mess fast. You know why? Because we can justify just about anything if we want to. See, I don't know if you realize it, but you've got your law degree. I do too. It's called an inner lawyer in here. I've got an inner lawyer in here that can justify just about anything. Well, that wasn't gossip. That's just a prayer request. We can justify just about anything. People say, well, that wasn't an affair. She just wasn't happy in her marriage. Right? Well, it wasn't lust. It just he wasn't getting his needs met. Or it wasn't lying. He just withheld some of the truth. Or it wasn't cheating. I mean, because everybody is doing it, so it's not really cheating. It's just what it takes to get things done. We can justify anything if we want to, which leads to us just doing whatever's right in our own eyes. And what that leads to is the cycle of Judges. In the book of Judges, there's this cycle that they go through over and over and over again. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It starts with compromise. It starts with sin and idolatry. So the first thing that happens is people, they turn away from God. They compromise. They turn and they begin to worship other gods. Or they begin to worship other idols, or they begin to embrace private world sin or maybe even public world sin. And that leads to suffering. And at this point, they experience the fallout of their decisions, the collateral damage of the decisions that they've made. And so the sin leads to suffering, and the suffering leads to a cry out. And the way that an infant would cry out for his mom or her mother, God's people would cry out for him and cry out and say, God, would you save us? Would you deliver us? We're in trouble. We need a rescue, because they would be enslaved or they would be entrapped in their sin. And so they would cry out to God for a rescue to set them free. And then that leads to salvation. And God raises up a judge or a leader to save them, to deliver them, to rescue them, which results in peace. And then they would experience God's peace and his freedom and his renewal and life as it should be. And things would get comfortable. And then they forget about God. And then they would get moved toward sin and idolatry. And the cycle would happen all over again. Aren't you so glad we've evolved and we don't struggle with this anymore? I mean, it'd be interesting to put that up like a map at the mall and say, you are here, right? But the fact is, we're all somewhere on that map. We're all somewhere in that cycle. Maybe that cycle is the reason that you're here today, and you need to know you're in a good place, because God loves you. And while we might call it the cycle of sin, from God's perspective, it's the cycle of grace. It's the cycle of mercy. Because he is faithful even when we're faithless. He is faithful even when we're unfaithful. God is full of mercy and grace and truth, and he's not going to stop pursuing you. And he loves to forgive. He hates the consequences of our sin. But he rescues, and he saves, and he restores, and he renews, and he redeems, because that's in his character, it's in his nature, it's who he is, out of his love. And what we'll see from the moment, what my prayer is for today, is that God would help arrest us wherever we're at in the cycle, that God would stop the cycle, and that we would encounter his mercy and his grace and find out how we're built different so we can live different. And so let's look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to read to you read 16 verses, and then we're going to talk about them together. We go Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. See, they're in this cycle. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. What a picture of spiritual warfare. What a picture of like 2020, 2021, of what fear will cause us to do, where we hide out and we camp out in relationships. We hide out and we camp out from being who we really are. We hide out and we camp out afraid of what other people think. Or maybe out of fear, we shrink back. What a picture. I wonder, what has the past couple years cost us in fear? And I just believe God's called us to take back territory. I believe that he's called us to take back. And the picture is every year for 7 years, the enemy's coming in and taking the harvest. Can you imagine to plant, to water, to fertilize, to be ready for the harvest, and the enemy coming to take, and they're hiding up in the hills watching this take place. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptian, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. I want you to see this. Before God sent a rescuer, before God sent a savior, he sent a sermon. Before God sent a miracle, he sent a message. He sent a prophet who would say, turn, repent. Turn from your sin, turn from the idols, turn from the direction you're going, just turn back to God. I wonder, can God steer you with a word? Or does it take circumstances in your life? Can God steer you with a word? Can he steer you with a scripture? Can he steer you with a whisper? Can he steer you with a still small voice? Or does it take the circumstances for us to return? Not that God would want to cause harm to you. God loves you, but he disciplines those that he loves. And sometimes what we would call discipline is just the collateral damage from our own decisions, that we can't blame anybody else than ourselves. And so God sends a prophet to say, turn back to God. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah. Some of you are like, is that Oprah? Oprah's in the Bible? Is it Ophrah? I mean, you can say it Oprah if you want, but Ophrah, that belonged to Joash. I don't know why that tickled me, but I'll probably not say tickled again. But Joash the Abizurite, where his son, just stick to the text, Kev, stick to the text. Belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. You might want to underline that. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, first thing I want you to see is that Gideon is threshing wheat in that wine press because he is more aware of the size of his problems than he is the size of his God. I wonder how many of us, I mean, to thresh wheat in a wine press, I mean, normally you do it out in the open, you'd thresh the wheat and the wind would separate the wheat from the chaff, but he's in a wine press. This is like making coffee in a thimble. I'm not talking about espresso. I'm talking about like making a full pot in a thimble. He's like, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense what he's doing. And when we live afraid, we do things that don't make sense either. And he is afraid. He's afraid and he's fearful. And he's in a wine press in a hole in the ground threshing wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites. And the angel comes to him and he has an encounter with God. And I want you to see what he asks him. What's the question that he asked him? What does he ask the angel? He says, if God is with us, why have all these things happened to us? So he has this encounter with God. And they have a conversation, a theological conversation, because how you think about God matters. If you want to live a built different life, how you think about God matters. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about a man or woman is what they think about when they think about God. Because it shapes everything else you do. It's the driver for all your other activity. How you think about God matters. Your theology matters. If we want to be built different, we have to build a theology that's in alignment with truth, with who God is. And so Gideon has this encounter with God. And I was just thinking, man, I wonder if we haven't become better experts in our problems than we are growing in our theology. We become more informed with our problems. We've been transformed with who God is. I was thinking, I can hold a quarter, and with a quarter, I can block my view of the sun. A quarter is not bigger than the sun. But if I'm holding it up here, I can block my view of the sun. We can hold our problems so closely in view that we block our view of God's glory and his greatness. And what worship is, it's coming down here and it's dropping the quarters on the ground and putting our hands in the air and seeing God for who he is in his glory and his grandeur and his power and his strength and his mercy and his love and his pursuit of us and our pursuit of him. And we find out who we are in him and who our God is. And we see how big he is and how small our problems are in light of his glory and his goodness. And Gideon has this encounter with God, and he says, but if you were with us, then why have all these things happened to us? What I love about this encounter is that Gideon asked an honest question of God. You need to know God is big enough to handle your questions, and he's big enough to handle your disappointment too. I have a friend named Jason who lost his mom and dad. He's lost his mom to cancer, lost his dad to Parkinson's while they were relatively young. And he said, we were talking about talking about it one time, and he said this. He said, "Kevin, I was always quick to confess disappointment with life to God, but breakthrough happened when I confessed disappointment with God to God." He said, "I carried a burden when I had this disappointment with God, but I didn't feel like I could share it with him. And I was breakthrough when I realized I could share that disappointment with God. Like, God, I feel disappointed. I feel disappointed with you." The psalmist, the journey in the Psalms is to lament and share those things. Mary and Martha to Jesus, they go to Jesus. "If you were with us, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." Jesus can handle your disappointment. But what happens if we don't bring him our disappointment, if we don't share our disappointment with him, then faith becomes pretense. And prayer becomes performance. And circumstances in our life becomes evidence that God is not with us when he's never left us nor forsaken us. And our entire faith can become pretense because we haven't shared our disappointment with God. And God's saying, "You can bring your disappointment to you. I'm bigger than your disappointment, and I can handle your disappointment. And I will meet you in it. I will meet you in your wine press as you thresh wheat. I will meet you in that place." And Gideon says, "Well, where are all the signs and wonders?" God says, "You want to see signs and wonders? I'm sending you." How you think about God matters, but then how you think about yourself matters. What does God say to Gideon? What does he call him? He gives him a name. What does he say? Mighty warrior. He said, "Mighty warrior." Gideon's like, "Who, me? Because I'm the weakest. I'm the least in my family. I'm the failure. I'm the black sheep. I'm the worst. What are you talking about, me, mighty warrior? I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. I'm hiding out." I says, "No, you're mighty warrior. I feel like a failure." Anybody ever feel like a failure? Okay, just me and two friends. Like, I was talking to my kids the other night, and we were talking about GPAs, and one of my sons said, I have a 4.2, 4.3? I can't even remember. I didn't even know it was possible. It's like, how do you get more than a 4? And my daughter's like, I have a 3.6. And I was like, "That's great." They're like, "What'd you make, Dad? What'd you make in high school?" I was like, "I made friends. I made lots of friends." 2.38, for those of you that are curious. That was Gideon's GPA too. Gideon had a 2.38 in high school. Some of you are feeling really good about yourself. I'm just self-esteem workshop, just helping you. Came in sad, leaving glad. I mean, that's what happens. Listen, you're not defined by a number on a test. You're not defined by a number in your bank account. You're not defined by a job title. You're not defined by what other people think of you. You're not defined by a number on a scale. You're not defined by how many followers you have or how many likes you had. You're not defined by what anybody else in Nashville thinks about you. You're defined by what God thinks about you and what God says about you. See, we can live in a way in this world and conform to the world where we go, "Well, what do people think about? And how do you see me? And how do you see me? Because how you see me is how I'm going to see myself." But to live a built different life, we go to God and say, "God, how do you see me? And how you see me is how I'm going to live my life." And God looks at you and he says, "Mighty warrior, you know what you need? You know what we need? We need to spend time alone with God in silence, in solitude. Isolation is when we're by ourselves. Solitude is when we're with him. And we say, God, how do you see me?" But some of us are so scared to be alone with ourselves. So we turn on podcasts, we turn on music, and we scroll because we're scared to be alone with ourselves. But it's in being alone with ourselves, we move to the place where we are alone with God. And we say, "God, how do you see me?" And I would love for you to take a risk this week and spend some time and say, "God, how do you see me?" Let him tell you how he sees you. Let him tell you who you are. And then get up and live from that. He says, "God, we want to see signs and wonders." And God said, "First, you got to see yourself as I see you, mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior." You know why it's so hard to pray? Because Satan doesn't want you to hear who you are. He didn't want you to be reminded of who God is. He didn't want you. You're dangerous spiritually. You are dangerous. You're dangerous for the kingdom. He wants you to forget. He wants you to live in the wine press. When God said, "I've got a battle for you to fight. I've got a mission for your life." You got to remember who God is and remember who you are. And there is a calling on you. Man, you gotta remember there is a calling on your life, and God calls me. God tells Gideon, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Ephesians 2:10 says, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which is prepared in advance for us to do. God has set you up. He has set you up with good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. You're his handiwork. You're his masterpiece. He loves to show you off. He's so proud of you. God has made you uniquely, and he's prepared things for you to do. He tells Gideon, go in the strength you have. You know the reason I think we miss out on a lot of the good works that God's made us for is because we're looking for strength that we don't have rather than going in the strength that we do have. You tracking? God says, I want you to share your faith with that person at work. Well, God, I don't know what to say. Go in the strength that you have. I want you to go, and I want you to be there for your neighbor that's really struggling right now. I don't know. I've never been through what they're going through. Go in the strength you have. I want you to lead a small group. I've never led a small group before. Go in the strength you have. I want you to go on a mission trip. I've never been on a mission trip. Go in the strength you have. I want you to stand up for somebody who's being bullied. Well, I don't know how to do it. Go in the strength you have. Rather than waiting for the strength that we don't have, go in the strength that we do have. You start that podcast. Go in the strength you have. Write that book. Go in the strength you have. Start that business. Go in the strength you have. We got to stop waiting for the strength that we don't have and go in the strength that we do have. And there was a visual that I saw of this that just seared this idea in my heart. It actually came from the CrossFit Games this past summer. And it was through the adaptive division. So there was the first year that they did an adaptive division. And there was a woman who was doing power cleans or clean and press. And she was moving significant weight. And she only had one leg. And so she had prosthetic, and she was doing, and I was watching this, and I was just like, this was just incredible feat to watch her persevere and to watch her endure and to watch such heart. And I was like, man, she's built different on the inside. I was so inspired by her journey. And then in October, I was standing out in front of the Nashville campus, and I was talking with people as they were leaving church, and there was a man who stopped by, and he said, yeah, my name is David Bream, and I'm in town, and I'm visiting some family, and my niece actually lives in Nashville, and her name is Amy Bream. And I was like, Amy Bream, that's the name of the woman who was in that CrossFit. I was like, CrossFit? And so we started talking. He's like, yeah, CrossFit. I was like, I saw that. That was incredible what she did. I mean, the video went viral. I was like, man, that was incredible. And he was like, well, actually, she lives in Nashville, so if you guys would like to get a hold of her. I was like, man, I'd love to have her share her story. And so we were able to capture about 3 minutes of her story. Longer form will be on podcast later on this week. But I want you to see 3 minutes of her story. It's powerful. Check us out.
For me, I just wanted to blend in and be as normal as possible. I'm from a very small town. I had a wonderful childhood, and I had such loving, supportive people in my life who always said, like, your leg does not define you, you are beautiful just the way you are, all of those things. But I had a really hard time believing it myself. The birth defect I have, it's called PFFD. I think it's like one out of every like 200,000 kids get it. So it's like pretty rare. And I was just like, all the time, why me? Like, especially in middle school. Just saying something, whether or not you actually believe it, saying it something over and over and over, that becomes a repetition and a pattern. And eventually, if you didn't believe it before, you're probably going to believe it eventually. The scripture, like my parents, again, we centered around the Bible pretty wholeheartedly. And the scripture, John 9, his disciples say, like, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So whatever that means, in my life is like what we've held on to. Like, this was not a mistake. It's for a purpose. Jesus can work through this. And I don't have to like work on fixing myself or my leg, like, beautifully formed as I am, and Jesus will use it in whatever capacity that he wants to. I did not touch sports or athletics. I actually grew up music, like only music. For me, that didn't start until I moved to Nashville. I mean, I didn't know much of anything about CrossFit until I started a year ago.
CrossFit is still new in her arsenal. We talked about what will happen when people start to see this competition. Who will say, I can do this too? Amy Bream began CrossFitting in January.
I think what's brought me here is believing as a kid you know, that this wasn't a mistake. And like going through all the pain and the really hard times, I didn't like it. But also, if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't be who I am now. I want to care about not necessarily what I do, but who I am. And like just being a good like reflection of Jesus.
One more big push. Amy Grieve. Tap it at that.
There's a little motivation there from the crowd.
The opportunities that I have now are nothing like I thought they would be. Like I've stopped putting myself in a box of like what is possible. So at this point I'm like, listen, I made a lot of plans, but I'm gonna crash and burned.
I mean, it's great to make like really big goals and maybe you have a 5-year plan and you can write that out and that's perfect. And life is probably gonna change a lot of your 5-year plan. So write that out and then pick what you're gonna do tomorrow. Don't wait, you're never gonna feel ready. You are going to fail, you will feel embarrassed at certain points or whatever. You're not going to feel enough a lot of the times. And that's where Jesus comes in. If we believe that God created the universe, he can handle you.
Come on. Just thank Amy for sharing her story. God created the universe. He can handle you. And you are his handiwork. And how you think about him, it matters. And how you think about yourself matters. And how you think about what he's called you to, it matters. The reason that that moves me, every time I watch it, it moves me, is because it's the gospel. That in our weakness, his grace, his strength is made perfect. God's not asking you to bring him your perfection. He's asking you to bring him your weakness. And then let him tell you who you really are and who you are to him. So I want to pray into that. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads and your hearts? But I thank you for your love. I thank you that whenever you speak, it sounds like love. It may be hard, maybe challenging, maybe difficult, but it sounds like love. Your tone is love. Your word tells us that the enemy is an accuser, that he is a liar. So we just repent from where we've listened to the enemy to find out who we are, and where we've believed less of you than who you are, or where we've turned to idols of this world to define us. We just repent, we return to you. I pray for those today that need to bring you their disappointment. God, would you meet them with your peace and with your presence? Would they know that you have never left them? You have never forsaken. That you're with them. God, I pray for those who desire to hear from you and to know who they are to you. Maybe you just want to ask him, just right now in this moment, just ask God, God, how do you see me? Said to Gideon, mighty warrior, ask him, God, how do you see me? My son, my daughter, beloved, child, strong, courageous. Friend, precious, fearfully and wonderfully made, worth it. enough in Christ Jesus. God, would you help us be a people who live out of our true identity, who we are in you and who we are to you. And then God, I pray that this week, that as we encounter the good works that you've prepared in advance, that we wouldn't wait for the strength that we don't have, but that we would go forth in the strength that we do have. And that in our weakness, we would find your strength made perfect, that others might see a reflection of Jesus in and through our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. And in Christ's name we go. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you back next Sunday.